the Sefer. Last week we did the very last perek in the Sefer, which, as you know, is the Haftorah for Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, really based on nothing more than the association of the Pasuk that says, V'haya midei Shabbos, midei Chodesh b'chadsho, midei Shabbos b'shabto, that the final prophecy of the Sefer is that there will come a time in which every single month and every single Shabbos, Yavo ko basar lishtachavos lefanai, that all of the flesh, all humankind, the Jew and the non-Jew, will come to Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash and worship for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It seems there's a reference to Chodesh, Rosh Chodesh. Consequently, Chazal said that that is the Haftorah for Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. On a deeper level, though, again, one would be reluctant to say, oh, the only reason it's the Haftorah is because the word Chodesh appears. That's kind of a... I mean, there are other places in Tanakh where it also says Rosh Chodesh, right? You don't have, doesn't have to do that. But on a deeper level, the concept of Chodesh does not just mean the new moon or the new month, but Chodesh means renewal generally. And we know that the Jewish people are compared to the moon, because just as the moon, after it totally disappears, reemerges again gradually, so too the Jewish people are compared to the moon, because although we seem to be disappearing, persecuted, destroyed, we get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, spiritually and even physically, numerically, but there will be a hiskachus, there'll be a renewal of the moon. But what's very interesting is that the other characteristic of the moon, why Yisrael are compared to the moon, is the moon does not reflect its own light. It does not have its own light. The moon only reflects the light of the sun, as opposed to the sun, which generates its own light. And that says that the mission of the Jew is to be a moon person, in which in your life you reflect the glory of Hashem. And you're trying not, as it were, to be filled with your own kavod, your own ego, your own gaiva, but to be a reflector of the glory of Hashem. And two things are connected. By being a reflector of the glory of Hashem, so one is zoche, one merits the midah of eternal and perpetual renewal. As the Pasuk says in Yeshayo, Kove Hashem Yachlifu Koach, those who trust in Hashem will always have renewed strength. They will have renewed vigor. It will come to them. Because they're connected, as it were, to an energy source that is infinite. Right? That's the whole point. When I rely on myself, I can become exhausted, I can become frustrated, I can become without hope. When I'm connected to that ultimate energy source that is infinite, then by definition I will always have that particular energy. So the significance of Rosh Chodesh, therefore, is Rosh Chodesh is not just the new moon. Rosh Chodesh is a sign of the renewal of the Jewish people in spite of persecution. And therefore, it is fitting that the final Nevuah of Yeshayahu talks about this eternal renewal of Rosh Chodesh, that there will be a Chodesh B'chadsho, and that becomes the Shabbos of... the Shabbos of Rosh Chodesh. Now, I want to go back a little bit just to remind you of something. If you look at the Navi at Perek Nun Aleph Pasuk Yud Beis, this is 51 verse 12. Actually, look one pasuk before that. Look at 51 verse 11. There's a refrain there, Uftuye Hashem Yeshuvun, those who are redeemed by Hashem shall return. Ubo Litzion Birinan, they shall return to Tzion in singing. The Simchas Olam al Rosham, there will be eternal joy on their heads. Sason Visimcha Yasigun, they shall finally reach joy and rejoicing. Nasu Yagon Vyanacha, and groaning and sighing shall flee, shall be banished. Now, the Ramban points out that this identical pasuk appeared a few prakim before, and the way the Ramban structured the book is that he said that this is what the Navi uses whenever he's ending one set of prophecies and is beginning another set. And he says the following. The prophecies of comfort that preceded this pasuk, refers to the prophecies of comfort in which Hashem is telling us we will return from the 70 years of Galus Bavel. They are not messianic in nature. But from Pasuk Yud Beis onwards, the Nevuahs of comfort are referring to Acheris HaYamim. Now, I would have to say that apparently our Seder of HaPtoris does not quite follow that. For example, Nachmu Nachmu Ami, which inaugurates the seven HaPtoris of comfort, is in Perek Mem, so it is before. According to the Ramban, Nachmu Nachmu Ami would be referring to coming back from Bava. So, apparently, Chazal didn't completely agree with this idea that all of the prophecies before this point are the prophecies of Galus Bavel. But nevertheless, I just want to go with the Ramban's structure for a moment, and therefore it's very important that according to the Ramban, the portions of the Sefer Yeshayahu that deal with Acharis Hayamim, the end of days, and the Geula HaAsida, and the ultimate redemption, are primarily from Perek Nun Aleph, Pasuk Yud Beis, onwards. So I just want to, just for your own listening, I just want to schematically point out to you the highlights, because it is very interesting that most of the Sefer, from Perek Nun Aleph, Pasuk Yud Beis onwards, are incorporated in one way or the other as Haftoris. Some of them are the Haftoris of the 7 weeks of comfort between Tisha B'Av and Rosh Hashanah. Some of them, or one of them, is the Haftorah of Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. One of them is the Haftorah for Yom Kippur in the daytime. And one of them is the Haftorah for every fast day other than Yom Kippur. Right? So I just wanted to point it out so you can have a reference of where these are. If you start off at, again, Perek Nun Aleph Pasuk Yud Beis, which according to the Ramban is the beginning of the Nevuas of Acharis HaYamin, the Pasuk begins, Pasuk 12, with one of these seven Haftorahs of comfort. Anochi, Anochi, Hu Menachem Chem. That God is saying, I will be your comforter. This is one of the Haftorahs we read between Tisha B'Av and Rosh Hashanah. It's the fourth of the seven. Mi at v'tiri me'enosh yamus. Who are you to be afraid of a human being who is finite and will die? In other words, why are we afraid of man? Mi ben adam chatsir yinasein. And a ben adam that will just become grass, the grass of the field. Right, so that's anochi anochi hu menachem chem. I just want to show you that that goes from Pasuk Yud Beis all the way to Perek Nun Beis, Pasuk Yud Beis. Right, so it goes from Nun Aleph Yud Beis to Nun Beis Yud Beis. And just look at the last pasuk. Again, I'm going to show you just a lot of different Haftorahs, just so you'll see how much of this book is incorporated in our liturgy. And the end of that Haftorah is, Kilo b'chipazon teitzeyu. You shall not leave in a rush. What is the point of that pasuk? The Torah says when the Jews left Mitzrayim, they left b'chipazon. They had to leave very, very rushed. They were rushed. And Hashem is promising you, you're not going to be rushed. So you might figure, why is this a big deal? So what? In other words, the first time we were taken out of Mitzrayim, we had to rush. And Hashem is culminating this messianic prophecy with, you know, next time you'll be able to take your time. Why is that so significant? It is very significant. And the reason it's very significant is the concept of the Jewish people leaving B'chipazon was, the Ari writes, because the Jewish people who should have been in Mitzrayim 400 years were only in Mitzrayim 210 years. They were taken out of Mitzrayim before they were ready. They were taken out of Mitzrayim after 210 years, 190 years early. And the reason is because they were on the 49th level of Tuma. And if they would have stayed even another minute, we don't even understand that, they would have hit level number 50 and they could not have been redeemed. That they didn't have time to let their dough rise, because the amount of time it would have taken for their dough to rise, they would have hit the 50th level. Now you might think, that's a blessing, Baruch Hashem, we get out of time. But it says in the Svarim, a very, very disturbing thought in a way, that is, had we been able to remain in Mitzrayim for the entire 400-year duration, we would have rectified all the flaws in our character, making any further galus unnecessary. And we would have come to Eretz Yisrael, and that would have been it. Mashiach would have come, Moshe would have come. That would have been the end of all of the process. Because we had to stop treatment early, the illness remains. Again, there are obviously medical analogies. It says in many spots, like, in the Gwata. Yeah. Therefore, the concept is this. Leaving the Chipazon means you leave before you've cured the illness. If you leave before you cure the illness, it could, God forbid, develop it. And in the gullus that we have, the persecutions of the gullus. So when the Navi says, you will not be rushed next time, that's not simply saying, you know, you'll be able to take your time to pack properly to go to Eretz Israel, but rather, you will be going at a time when your neshamos are now ready for this redemptive experience, and there'll be no need for further gullus, right? So that's the significance of the pasuk. Because chipazayin means a person leaves before they're ready. A person leaves before they're on the madrega, where they could really absorb the geula. Right, so that's the first haftarah. Now, the next part, which begins from pasuk yud-gimel, perek nun beis, chapter 52, pasuk yud-gimel, we had spent some time, where I just want to remind you of its positioning. This is a very famous, it's not a haftarah, but it's a very, very famous chapter in the polemical debates between Jews and Christians in the Middle Ages. And it begins, Hine Yaskil Avdi, behold my servant, the Mashiach, shall be great and successful. And if you know, if you remember, this is a description about how the Redeemer of Hashem, Hashem's Redeemer, will suffer sickness and affliction and pain and persecution, and he will bear our sins, right? Particularly the pasuk that is so controversial is if you look at chapter 53, verse 4. Achein, therefore, cholayenu hu nasa, he bears our sickness. Umachavenu sivalam, and he carries our pains, etc. And then pasuk goes on, v'umachulal mipshayenu, he is... Mukhalal means he becomes a halal, he becomes almost dead, or dead, because of our sins. Medukam yavanosenu, he is afflicted because of our transgressions. So the Christian church uses this parak, other things in Yeshayahu as well, to describe that the Mashiach of God will suffer for the sins of the people, and will die for their sins, and in his death there will be atonement. And this is how the Christians interpret this, and therefore Hine Yaskil Avdi was a major, major chapter in Christians trying to use the Old Testament, the Tanakh, to prove the nature of Jesus. And that's why the Mefarshim, much of it has been censored, but all the Mefarshim of the Middle Ages in particular were Marich, the Radak, wrote a whole book on it, basically to offer different interpretations. And the general interpretation is that the Yaskil Avdi, my servant, is not referring to Mashiach at all. It's referring to the Jewish people who as a whole have suffered because of all of the averus that the world does to them. I mean, it's not describing a person, it is describing the nature of Jewish history. But again, that is Hinei Yaskil Adi, and that takes us all the way to the end of chapter 53. Okay, so we have Anochi Anochi, Umnachemchem. Then we have the Parsh of Hinei Yaskil Avdi. Now then, Perek Nundalet, chapter 54, verse 1, commences once again with one of the Haftoros of comfort. Rani Akara Lo Yalada. Rejoice, barren woman, again describing Yerushalayim as a woman who is bereft of her children. She's an Akara, but the Navi's prophecy is, you who have not given birth, rejoice. Ki rabin b'nei shomema, because the children of the desolate, empty person will be more numerous than all the umos ha'olam that continue to have that prosperity. And that goes, again, I just want to show you schematically where this goes. That goes, that's a short haftorah. That only is 10 verses. Okay? That's Rani Akara. And then starting from verse 11 is another Haftorah immediately, which is one of the seven Haftorahs of comfort, and that is Aniya Soara. Now, here's an interesting thing. In the Sheva Dinachemta, the seven Haftorahs of comfort, we have Rani Akara is one Haftorah, rejoice, O barren woman. And then we have another Haftorah, Aniya Soara, the impoverished, storm-tossed person who finds no rest and comfort. Those are two separate Haftoros. And yet, these Haftoros make another appearance in the course of the year. And they are the Haftoros, if you remember last week. They are the Haftaras of Parshas Noach. Right? Sometimes you'll find the same Haftarah is a special occasion Haftarah, and the Haftarah is a regular Parsha. In fact, even the Haftarah of Shabbos Shuva, which is from Hosea, is actually also the Haftarah of Parshas Vayetze. I'm sorry, Vayishlach. One second. Now in Parshas Noach, the two Haftarahs are combined. So Parshas Noach is Raniya Kara, including Aniya Soare. So in the Shevet and Achemta, they are split into two Haftarahs. Now, both of these Haftarahs deal with the theme of comfort, so why would it be Parshas Noach? So the truth is, the only reason why Raniya Kara is the Parsha of Noach is if you look at chapter 54, verse 9, Perek Nun Dalet Pasuk Tes, there is a Lashon in the Pasuk that says the following. Hine Noach Zos Li. What does that mean? The sufferings of the Jewish people are like the waters of Noach. What does that mean? Meaning, Asher Nishbati, just as I swore to Noach, Me'avor Me'Noach Od Al Ha'aretz, that the waters of Noach, the flood of Noach, shall never again destroy the world. Kain Nishbati, so have I sworn that when the final Geula comes, Miktsof Alayach, from being angry, in other words, I've sworn not to be angry on the Jew anymore, Umigar Bach, and to rebuke you. And then it says that even if the mountains were to falter, my loving kindness for you will never change. So this becomes the Haftarah of Noach because of the reference to Mei Noach. It's Yadua, the Zohar says, why is the flood called Mei Noach, the waters of Noach? The Zohar says because Noach is considered to be responsible for the flood. The Zohar says that Noach did not attempt actively to pray for his generation or to seek mercy for his generation. And the Zohar says when Avram Avinu is told that Hashem wants to destroy Sodom, Avram's initial response is to pray for Sodom and to try to bargain with Hashem. Maybe there are 50 righteous people. If there are 50, maybe there's 45. And Noach, although it's true that Noach did take 120 years to build the Teva, and the purpose of that was so that people would see and be influenced, but nevertheless, it was much more of what we might call a passive cure. I mean, he was there, people would see, they could ask. But Avraham Avinu was Mispala. So that's why the Zohar says that the flood is called Mei Noach, the waters of Noach, because Noach was not Mispala for his generation. In Yiddish, it's often described that Noach was a tzaddik with a pelt, a tzaddik with a fur coat. The analogy is that when the room is cold, you can put on a coat or turn up the heat. The difference is, when you put on a coat, you're comfortable, but everyone else is still cold. When you turn up the heat, everybody benefits.
So that's why they say Noach is in tzaddik bedorot.
So that's why, you know, that's how many learn that Rashi says when it's Noach is compared to be not as good as Avraham, it does not refer to his sitkus generally, but in particular this level of being mispowered for his generation. And the truth is, it's not for us to criticize Noach. I mean, Noach, after all, managed to be the one person, together with his family, who merited to live in an entire world of evil. I don't think we could automatically assume that if we were in the Dor HaMabo, we would be chosen for that sitkus. I mean, so Noach's Madrega is a Madrega that is totally, totally higher than whatever Madrega we have. But on this level, the Zohar says that it was different than Avraham Avinu. And Rav Futner points out that that is the difference between the Teva, the Ark, and the Mishkan, the Tabernacle. That the Teva is a hermetically sealed container that prevents the evil from entering your world. It's a way of protecting yourself from the waters of the flood, and symbolically, it protects yourself from the bad environment outside of you. And sometimes you need a teva, but the ultimate goal is Mishkan, which is a Beis HaMikdash that radiates light outwards. The teva is an excluder. And a person needs that exclusion, otherwise, you know, your life may be destroyed, your religious life. But the ultimate goal is not teva. The ultimate goal is Mishkan, to create a Beis HaMikdash. That was Avraham Avinu, who created the light of Hashem that permeated, or not created, but revealed the light of Hashem that permeated the world. That's why we say, why is Abraham called the first Jew? And you can say Noah from the first Jew. And you can't even say, because all of Abraham's descendants are Jews. It's not true. Abraham has Ishmael. I mean, if anything, if you're looking at the first Jew as the person, all of whose children were Jewish, it could only be Yaakov as the first Jew. Right? What makes Abraham exactly the first Jew? Well, there are a few things you could say. You could say, well, Abraham was the first one to whom Hashem made a bris about Eretz Yisrael. That's true. There was no promise of Eretz Yisrael until Abraham. Another is, Abraham was the first one who was given the commandment of bris milah, of circumcision. So there are unique things of Abraham that you didn't have before Abraham, particularly bris milah and Eretz Yisrael, but also the Mefarshim say that the specifically Jewish idea of Abraham was the mission, although we don't always do that today, but the mission of spreading the name of Hashem throughout the world. Again, we don't proselytize.
He was the first one to spread the name of
Hashem. That's correct. We don't proselytize. The mission is not to make people Jewish. We don't do that. But there is a mission, indeed, to bring people to the worship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Sheva Mitzvot, to Noach, the Noahide laws, laws and everything else. And that specifically makes Abraham the first Jew. And if Sam Sofer says, this is why we find in Yeshayahu, not in the Pesukim that we read here, that Abraham is called Ohavi, the one who loved me. And if Sam Sofer says, because the truth is, if a person were to simply look at his own spiritual level, he would often be higher if he's less involved in people who are Rishayim, people who are far away. Abraham could have gone in isolation, he could have built himself up, he could have had devekas, attachment to Hashem, and yet Avraham Avinu was willing to even give up some of his own spiritual growth in order to bring the name of Hashem to others. And the Chassam Sofer says that is the meaning of one who loved Hashem. He loved Hashem to such a degree that he was willing to even give up his connection to Hashem on some level in order to bring the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to others. And the Chassam Sofer says that is the real meaning of Mesiras Nefesh. Mesiras Nefesh literally means giving up your nefesh. Now, if as we normally interpret it, simply means my willingness to put my life in danger, that's Mesiras Guf. That's giving up your guf. Giving up your nefesh is the willingness to even give up some of the ruchniyah, some of the spiritual growth a person can have in order to help others and bring others to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we find that there's a cost. You know, Mordechai, the Gemara says that Mordechai, who saved the Jewish people together with Esther, but it says some of his colleagues on the Sanhedrin weren't so close to him after that story because he wasn't learning so much. He was involved in politics and governance and everything else. They said, you know, he used to learn, now he's always involved in this and that.
But he saved the Jewish people.
And yet he saved the Jewish people. So there is a cost, indeed, but a person has to determine what the priority and what the need of the time is. The Rizal Salanter himself, when he was younger, apparently in 19th century Russia, there were, not a lot of people, but there were groups of Jews who were like hermits, basically. Kind of. They were very isolated from the world. And they would just work on their own Avodas Hashem. And when he was a young man, he was very attracted to that. He really wanted to live a life of isolation, of nobody knew who he was, that type of thing. But then he saw that in a generation where so many people were far from Hashem, he did not have the luxury to simply work on his own spiritual growth. He just needed to try to help others, try to influence others, try to teach Torah, and the like. And that's why he embarked on the very public life that he can have. So that's the Zohar. So that's the comment of Meinoach. So anyway, but those are the two Haftoros of Rani Akara and Aniyah Sohara, which again, in the seven Haftoros of comfort are two, but for Noach we combine them into one. And that takes us up to Perek Nun He, Pasuk Vav, 55, verse 6. It's amazing how many Haftarahs you have one after the other. And that begins, Dirshu Hashem Bihi Matzo, Kira'uhu Biyoso Karov. Seek Hashem where he can be found, call out to him when he is near. Says Yashiazov Rasha Darko, the Rasha should forsake his ways, the Yeshavan Mashavotzav, and the perverse person should forsake his thoughts, the Yashov al Hashem, and he shall return to God, be Rechmeo, and Hashem will have mercy over him, the yellow locano into our God, Yargoslav, because you will be abundant in forgiveness. Now, this also is a very well-known Haftarah. This is the Haftarah. I don't know how many women go to Mincha on a fast day, but this is the Haftarah for Mincha of every fast day except Yom Kippur itself, which is Matir Yonah. And that is, we read this on the Mincha of Tisha B'Av, Tzom Gedalia, Sarah B'Teveh, Tainus Esther, Shiva Sarah Tamos. This is the Haftarah of a fast day, and the reason why it is the Haftarah of all fast days, although there's no mention of a fast here, this is really a call to repentance, a call to tshuva, is, as the Rambam reminds us, that the purpose of fasting is not simply not to eat. A person could not eat and then sleep all day, or whatever it is, but the purpose of a fast is to cause a person to reflect upon the sorrows that have befallen Klal Yisrael, and to resolve to rectify in their own lives the reasons for that, chorban, etc., and to do tshuva. And therefore, by Mincha in particular, we read the Haftorah that calls upon people to seek out Hashem and to do tshuva. And in this Haftorah, there is the very famous pasuk. It ends, if you look at 56, verse 7, right, one of the famous pasukim that we say very often in Slichos, but it's in this Haftorah, V'aviosim al har kachi, I will bring all the nations, again, the Goyim as well, to my holy mountain, the Simachtim, the Beis Tfilasi, and I will make them rejoice in my house of prayer. Oloseim, the Sifcheim, the Ratzon, the Mizbechi, their burnt offering shall be brought willingly on my altar. Ki Beisi, Beis Tfila Yikare. My house, the Beis HaMikdash, shall be a house of prayer. L'chol HaAmin. Again, L'chol HaAmin. All the nations of the world. Now, going back to the beginning of the Haftarah, though, although this is not a Haftarah that is read Yomim Nerayim in particular, in fact, I mean, it's read the Mincha of Tzom Gedalia, but just like it's read the Mincha of Tanis Esther, etc., right? This is the Haftarah of a Tanis Sibor, but the very first pasuk is connected to Aseret Yemei Teshuva, because it's Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, seek out Hashem when he can, where or when he can be found, call him when he is near. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, Hashem is always found, right? But the Gemara's answer is that this refers specifically to the 10 days of repentance between Rosh Hashanah, including from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur, when Hashem is especially accessible to us. And therefore, this is calling upon us to take advantage of the opportunity of Hashem's closeness. But at the same time, the Gemara makes the point, don't think that Hashem is only there during the 10 days. That's when he's karov. Because David HaMelech says in Tehillim, karov Hashem l'chol korov. Hashem is near to all who call him. But then it adds something. L'chol asher yikra'u b'yemes. Those who call him with truth of their eye. Not l'chol korov. Stop! You know, a person calls without meaning it, without feeling it. But anyone who calls in truth. Right? So that's the kirshu Hashem b'himatza. And that is the Haftarah for a Tanis Sibor. Now that takes us until Nun Vav, through Nun Vav Pasuk Ches, 56, verse 8. That's the end of that Haftarah. And here you do have a little section of Yeshayahu, which is not incorporated in any Haftarah at all. And that basically, again, it basically is a disparaging of the leaders of Klal Yisrael that did not bring them to tshuva, that did not inspire them, that were selfish, that cared about themselves. It's a tochecha not directed to the people so much. It's a tochecha directed to the manhigim, including the false prophets, including the kohanim, who just did not care enough for their flock and were too involved in their own selfish accumulation of perquisites, perks, and wealth. That's not incorporated in the Haftarah itself, but just to mention a pasuk, though, there are two psukim in this section. Now, this section is rare, because it's one of the few parts of the last third of Yeshayahu that is not incorporated in the Haftarah. But there are two psukim that are very well known. If you look at Perek Nun Zayin Pasuk Aleph, 57:1, it says, Hatzadik Avat, the righteous has perished. V'ein ish sam alev, and nobody cares, because nobody was learning from the tzaddik. Anshei chesed nesafim ba'ein meivim. And people who do loving kindness die, and nobody understands why. But ki mipnei hara'ah nesaf ha'tzadik. But because of evil, the tzadik died. Now the Medrash says, the simple meaning of this pasuk is, interesting chicken and egg question. We sometimes think that when tzaddikim die, bad things happen to Klal Yisrael because we don't have the merit of the tzaddik to protect us. But the Medrash says the opposite, that when Hashem has decreed that evil should befall Klal Yisrael, He will sometimes take the tzaddik away first so that the tzaddik will not experience these sufferings. That's what Meharaah, because of the evil that Hashem has decided to allow happen, Nasaf HaTzadik. That's why in particular in 1939, shortly before the Nazi invasion of Poland, there was a very, very great Gadol who died right then, the Baruch Ber, Rav Shimon Shtap, and people thought that was a very, very bad sin. Now, obviously, this is not a conclusive idea. I mean, Rav Chaim Vosman was killed in the Holocaust. So there's no idea here that automatically the Tzadik will go first. But sometimes there is the way the Midas HaDin works is he's lokeach the tzaddik, so the tzaddik should not experience the sufferings of the people. But there's a beautiful word from the Alshech.
Not only the people, his own.
That his own, yeah. Well, the tzaddik may suffer, though, in the course of being taken away. But there's a beautiful quote from the Alshech. The Alshech says, a tzaddik is truly gone only when people don't think about what that tzaddik taught us. See the pshat? When is a tzaddik avat? When it's ein ish sam alev, when a person does not think about what this tzaddik has taught me. As long as we look at the life of the tzaddik and we get inspiration, we get guidance, we get growth from that tzaddik's teachings, that tzaddik is still alive. Okay, so that's the pasuk is saying. A tzaddik never dies until his teachings are ignored. When his teachings are ignored, that's the death of the tzaddik. It's not a permanent death because it's always shaykh with tshuva to reconnect to those teachings. Now the next pasuk is also famous in a different way. Again, just pointing out some highlights, so to speak. The next pasuk is a pasuk that we say at a levaya. Many people don't say it. They don't have a sitter in front of them. But this is actually said when a mace is buried. Yavo shalom, may he come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in peace. Yanuchu al mishkavosam, may they find rest in their final resting place. Holeich nechocho, he who walks nechocho in correctness and in righteousness. This is actually a blessing that we give the maize, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give this maize a menucha. Now menucha doesn't mean, now we often think of menucha as going to sleep, like Shabbos menucha. The menucha here is a different type of menucha. It's an inner peace of the joy of being connected to the Shekhinah. It's not a passive menucha, it's the active menucha, the joy of spiritual aliyah.
Okay? He says it even to Rasha'im, not just to everyone.
Well, we ask a bracha, We don't know, a Rasha, a person's a Rasha, we never know who's a Rasha. But you never know what goes through a person's final mind, if the second before a person dies, he asks Hashem to forgive him. The person died with tshuva, and all of the avirus are forgiven. One never knows what a person final seconds are. And we can certainly pray that whoever this person was, even a person that was a Russia, that there should be tshuva for what he did, and Hashem should forgive him. Alright, so that section. Now that section, which is really a musr against the leadership, that takes us, you see, to Nun Zion Pasuk Yud Gimel. That's 57:13. So that part, right, so from 56:9 to 57:13, there is no incorporation in the liturgy other than that pasuk of Al Yanuchu Al Mishkavosam B'Shalom. Now, starting from 57:14, we have a new Haftarah. The Amar, Solu Solu Panu Derech. Solu means lift up the rocks and clear the road. Remove the stumbling blocks from my nation. This is the Haftarah of Yom Kippur morning. The Haftarah of Yom Kippur morning is this Haftarah. And why is this Haftarah so important? Well, this Haftarah is so important. Well, it's important, but specifically why it is on Yom Kippur is, if you continue in the Haftarah, look at chapter 58, verse 2. This is a continuation of that Haftarah. And you see a very beautiful passage, okay? A passage that the 58:2, a passage that the Reform movement has often used to criticize religious Jews, and we'll see how we interpret it. But the pasuk says that God is raising a question that the Jewish people ask him, and that is, we fast all the time, and you don't answer us. Why don't you respond to our fasting and our prayers? Right? We do this all the time. So Hashem says, V'yosi yom yom yidreshen. Every day you look for me. Every day you're looking for Hashem. V'das teracha yechpatsim. And you say you want to know my ways. Kigoy asher tztaka asa. You behave as if you're a nation that does righteousness. U'mishpat alekav lo azab. You behave as if you have never forsaken. Sarcastic. The laws of Hashem. Yishaluni mishpat tzedek. You ask me firm questions. How do I do the gesef, right? How do you take off truma and maser from salts? Kirvat elokim yechpatsim. You desire closeness of Hashem. And then you ask, Ramat samnu. Why have we fasted? Below Ra'isa, and you have not seen. Ininu nafshenu. We have afflicted our souls. Below Seda, and you don't seem to know. Why is this? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers, Hain b'yom tzemchem timtzu chepetz. Do you think you will find Hashem's desire with your fast days? B'chol atzvechem kindreisu. When you oppress all of the sad and disheartened people in the world. Hain l'rivu matzah tatsum. The word matzah is the word matzah. We know matzah to mean unleavened bread. But I don't see clearly the etymological connection between them because it's the same three letters. But the word matzah, particularly in the Nevi'im Achronim, is used as a word for machlokas, for dissension and argument. You fast to then engage in all of your arguments and oppressions of other people. L'hakos b'egro fresha, to hit people with the fists of evil. Lo tatsumu kayam l'ashimam kolcham, don't think that you can fast and Hashem will listen to your voice. Hachazah yietzom efchareyim, is this the fast day that I choose? Yom anos adam nafsho, the day that you afflict your soul. Halachot ke'admon rosho, you want to bend your head like a reed, like we say, Hashamnu al chayt, we bend low. Besak b'yefer yatsia, and this is not talking about Yom Kippur in particular, it's talking about general fast days, that you put on sackcloth and ashes. Halazer tikratso, is that what you call a fast day? V'yom ratso Hashem, and a day that is pleasing to Hashem. And Hashem says, what is a real fast day? Halozet Tzom Echareyu, this is the fast day that I choose. Pateach Chatzubos Recha, loosen the bonds of evil by which you oppress others. Hatir Agudos Mota, remove the bars that restrain. Shalach Ritzutzim Chachim, send the crushed people to freedom. B'chal Mota Tunateku, and all yokes yank away. Paros L'Rav Lachmecha, right? Give your bread to the hungry. Aniyim Merudim Tavi Bayas, bring the downtrodden poor into your home. Ki sira oru mechisiso, when you see the naked, you shall cover them. Mipsarcha lo tisalem, and do not absent yourself from your own flesh and blood, your fellow Jew that is suffering. And then, ibaka kashachar orecha, your light will break forth like the dawn, etc. As tikra, then you will pray to Hashem, Hashem yana, God will answer you. Tishaveya, you will cry, vayayimar hineni, and Hashem will say, here I am. Okay, so, yeah. Well, yeah, not depending, but the point is, they point out, as they point out constantly, that the prophet is denigrating religious rituals that are not accompanied with social justice and concern for the needy and the downtrodden, and they say, therefore, that the most important thing about being Jewish is your concern for other people, more than doing other mitzvahs. So that's how they would be. Now, as we said many times, Yeshayahu is not suggesting here, don't fast on Yom Kippur. Rather, what he's saying is that the Bein Adam Lamakom, the worship of Hashem, has a meaning, but also translates into care and compassion and concern for Bein Adam Lamakom. He's not saying one is more important than the other, but what he's saying is that Hashem is telling us, you don't really serve me if you then do what you think are mitzvahs, and then you go out and you oppress and cheat and hurt other people. This is what he's saying. Now, in fact, it's very interesting, because again, as is often the case, when people try to draw erroneous conclusions. They don't read the whole passage. So on one hand, you look at this passage, the psukim that I read, which seems to emphasize, I don't want your fast days, don't bother to fast if you're going to oppress the poor. But then, look at verse 13, when Hashem talks about keeping Shabbos. In other words, he goes back and says, and verse 13, this is still the Haftarah for Yom Kippur, but this is a very important verse in Halacha, because laws of Shabbos are derived from there. In Toshiv Mishabbas Raglecha, if you restrain your walking because of Shabbos, meaning you don't go beyond the 2,000 Amot boundary, Asos Chapatzecha B'Yom Kachi, and you refrain from doing your affairs, your business affairs, on my holy day, Dekarasa L'Shabbos Oneg, and you proclaim the Shabbos to be a delight, L'Kdosh Hashem Mechubad, and the holy day of Hashem is Mechubad, is honored. Yom Zeh Mechubad Mikol Yemen is taken from this Pasuk. Shabbos Lan, L'Kdosh Hashem is Mechubad. V'Chibadata, and you honor it, Mi'asos Du'achacha, from engaging in your business, Mimso Chetzecha, from looking for your affairs, V'Daber Davar, and speaking words of Chol. So what will happen? Oz Tisanag Al Hashem. Then you will merit to have the pleasure of the Divine Presence. I will ride you on the heights of the world. And I will give you the inheritance that I promised to Yaakov, your forefather. Because this is the mouth of Hashem promising. So the truth of the matter is, in the same Haftorah that talks about the vital importance of what you would call social justice, tikkun olam, which is the word they like to use, again, taken from Chazal, to rectify the world, etc., there is an equal emphasis here on the importance of keeping Shabbos as a sign that Hashem is the creator of the world. Now, this pasuk in Tashem Shabbos Raglecha, which, by the way, some people actually say before Kiddush Shabbos morning. Some people actually say these verses. A lot of people don't. Chazal learned out many laws of Shabbos, which are not Torah laws, but they're medivrei Kabbalah. They are from the prophetic books, from Yeshayahu. For example, Daber Davar, speaking, teaches me that on Shabbos, you're not allowed to talk about your business affairs. It's not a malacha. What is wrong if I talk about my business? I'm not doing a malacha. But Daber Davar says that your speaking on Shabbos should not be about the things that you talk about during the week. And we're not talking about Lashon Hara, that you don't do during the week either. But we're talking about, you don't talk about business affairs on Shabbos. Now, that's also in the song, in Ma Yedidus Menuchasech. It actually goes over those halachas. What does it say? This is an Egypt stanza, which actually incorporates all of these halachas. This in Nuchasek. That would be here. One second. It's probably right. Yeah, it says, first of all, the whole song is based on it. It says, Nachlas Yaakov Yirash. You will inherit the inheritance of Yaakov. That's this pasuk. Achalticha, Hashem, I will give you the inheritance of Yaakov. Uli Mitzorim Nachla. That's an inheritance without limits. Then it goes on, Chafatzacha Bo Asurim. Your business affairs are forbidden that day. The gam lachshov cheshbonos, and you don't make calculations. You don't figure out what your income and expenses are. Hirhurim mutarim, but it does say daber davar. It is forbidden to speak about your business, according to the strict halacha. Although this is not proper, you're allowed to think about your business, but you don't say it because thinking is hard to restrain. Ulashadeh chabanos. This is from the Gemara, and you are allowed to make business arrangements regarding the dowry to get your children married off. So, for example, if I have a daughter, and in order for me to get a proper chassan, I have to promise a certain amount of money. So we're allowed to make those financial arrangements on Shabbos, because that is for the purpose of a mitzvah. And tinok lamdo sefer, the same thing is, if you have, before there were schools, let's say, so you'd have to hire a private teacher, you could talk about financial arrangements, even on Shabbos, for the private teacher. Because again, this is tzorech mitzvah. This is not called your personal affair. This is for a mitzvah.
What have they heard on Sunday?
You wonder, any Rebbe that insists on talking about salary on Shabbos, maybe he's not the right Rebbe for your child. But according to the strict halacha, you are allowed to talk about those arrangements, even there. These are the various things that are called Hilchos Shabbos Midivrei Kabbalah. The laws of Shabbos that are derived from the prophet's words, not from the Torah, because obviously the idea is that it's not enough to refrain from malacha, but rather the spirit of Shabbos has to be enhanced by what you talk about. Now, there are people, who actually have a minhag that they only speak Hebrew on Shabbos. It was such a mesorah.
If they know Hebrew.
Well, I assume. You know, or even if they, whatever language they speak, they will not speak anything that's not Divrei Torah. Now, that could backfire a little bit. I mean, I know a person whose father was that way, but basically, it kind of backfired a little bit, because basically he went through his whole childhood with his father never talking to him on Shabbos. You know, you have to be careful not to do something. Again, this would fall into the idea that anyone should not allow their spiritual plans, as it were, to totally destroy somebody else. You don't become a tzaddik at someone else's kashrut. But that was an issue. And for Yitzchak Blazer, who was Rabbi Sosolager's Talmud Mufak, or Rabbi Petcherberger, he was called, because he was the Rebbe of St. Petersburg in Russia for a while, actually had a minhag that he did not talk from Rosh Chodesh Elul till after Yom Kippur.
Wow.
And when he was widowed and he married a second time, he he had a whole contract with his wife, which he gave her permission. He wouldn't do this unless she understood, and she gave her permission. But even him, he talked about, so it seems like, oh, what a husband, he leaves his wife for 40 days. But the truth is, he was an old man when he got married. He was in his 70s. And she was a widow that had like eight young children. And he spent, he changed the diapers and he did all of those things. He was very, very involved in raising young children as an older person. And even on his deathbed, when he begged his wife for forgiveness for whatever he did say, but I do know that the one tzichus was, I was always a good father to your children. He said that I know in Shemayim it's going to be my tzichus. So even in a case like this, his sitkus was not at the expense of whatever she needed in daily life. Okay, so that's the Haftarah of Yom Kippur. Again, I apologize for doing this very quickly, but I just want you to see in a general form how much of what we say is actually in this part of Yishayahu. Yeah. Yeah. It's an interesting question. It really depends on how you define a passage in Gittin, in Masechet Gittin. The halacha is, if you ask me the bottom line, the halacha is we do have to be charitable and kind and compassionate to Jews and non-Jews. The question becomes why that is so. Now, here's what the Mishnah in Gittin says. The Mishnah in Gittin says, we must take care of the poor, of the Jew and the non-Jew, because of Darkei Shalom, because that creates peace in the world. Now, there are two interpretations of how you view this, and there's really a different ethical focus. One idea of Darkei Shalom is a very negative one, meaning, really, we should only care about Jews. But if we wouldn't be nice to non-Jews, there would be pogroms, and they would hate us and kill us. Therefore, we kind of have to be nice to them as well. That's one understanding. But there's another understanding, which looks at it very differently. That Darkei Shalom is not in order to avoid anti-Semitism, but rather, it is the value that Hashem wants. Hashem wants a world of peace. Hashem wants a world of love. And since all human beings are created in the image of Hashem, it is our moral obligation to care for everyone. So that interpretation, which seems to be the one that many, many have adopted, would say that there's an imperative, not just to avoid anti-Semitism, but there's a moral imperative to alleviate the suffering of any human being. Yeah, there is a hierarchy. There is a hierarchy. If all things are equal, we prefer the Jewish leader. Now, I said if all things are equal. Now, it might very well be that a less important need for a Jew would be subordinated to a more important need for the non-Jew. If the two needs are identical, one gets priority. But that's true on other levels too. For example, your family versus a stranger. The family does have a priority. Your city versus other cities. So there is always a concept that the closer you're connected to somebody, greater priority there is of your resources, but only if all things are otherwise equal. Well, you know, it is a good, you know, it is a good question. I mean, I think the simple answer is that when you don't, you know, have to worry about keeping Shabbos or keeping kosher or keeping everything else, so you got nothing else to do. So basically, so you do that. Now, that's not an excuse for us. I think in point of fact, the question is where are you going to find the time, but I think in point of fact, that is one thing that we can learn. We can learn from all Jews about adding a certain dimension of chesed in our lives. It's very important. And, you know, the schools try to have chesed programs one way or the other. But, you know, imagine if you don't have to worry about all the other mitzvahs, you know, you have plenty of energy to devote. The question is, how much can we do? But I agree with you. I think we ought to do more. And it's especially problematical with boys. I'll tell you why. Because I think in the girls' schools, they do free up more blocks of time for chesed. In the boys' schools, in yeshivas, there's more of a reluctance. Because they feel it's a bigger Torah. That's a bit of a problem. But, you know, again, I'm not I would support more involvement. The kids to go to a homeless shelter or things like that. And if you look, you know, one of the problems of the resurgence of Orthodoxy, the Hatzalacha of Orthodoxy, is that there's sometimes a sense of disparagement of those who are outside. You know, there's a certain amount of what you might call racism in the religious world, maybe Jewish world as a whole, but particularly maybe more so in the religious world. And if you read about the way the Gedolim felt, you know, they say the Altar of Kelim, for example, was once walking by, and he saw, this was in Poland, and he saw prisoners in a chain gang, and he could not eat the entire day. So upset. He says, how can I walk by and see people in this condition and not feel, and how can I just go back? Well, it seems like any type of human suffering, and again, this may have been deserved suffering, who were already in the chain gang for, but, you know, it moved him. He says, when a treif restaurant was built in the story, so in his city, not for the Jews, for God, he says, Baruch Hashem, I was hoping that travelers would have a place to stop. You know, they think that meant something there, that, you know, non-Jewish travelers had a place to relax or whatever it was. So you see a tremendous escape. You read about the stories of Moshe Feinstein, with Yaakov Kamenetsky. So when Yaakov Kamenetsky died, apparently he lived near a convent in Nancy. And a nun asked one of the yeshiva students, you know, what happened to that old rabbi that used to be here? And she was doing like this, that was a full habit nun. And he said, well, he always used to ask us how we're doing, and he would spend a few minutes for talking. He was always very, very friendly. You know, imagine how many yeshiva students would stop and talk to a full habit nun. You know? But he did.
It's forbidden.
Well, you know, can't talk to girls. Talk to a woman. Maybe that was it, yeah. Yeah. But there was a tremendous sense that all human beings are B'Tselem Elokim, and therefore they must be respected. The way Rav Moshe would talk to the janitor, it says. You know, it's basic to encourage. You know, so it's not a pilpul. It's not a really advanced, you know, little halakha. What do they say sometimes? You know, sometimes we're so interested in finding, you know, this subtle, obscure halakha that we could kind of pick out and we forget about very, very basic things. Truth is, but the basic things are the most important things. That's why they're basic. You know, a Jew needs a certain amount of, maybe a lot of segregation. I'm not talking about, you know, since it's good to be friendly with people, let's go out to a bar together because it's important to be friendly. But we are talking about, you know, saying hello, talking nicely to people, asking the secretary or the receptionist or the janitor, you know, how they're doing. We're talking about little interactions that really are not getting you involved in their inner life. But they show a sense of respect. They show a sense of, you know, if you honor a person, that's made in Hashem's image. I mean, that's not the same as, you know, going over to their house for dinner. That's not the... Maybe it's... Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. it is difficult. I know, for example, I don't know if it's so much in Silver Spring, I think, but I know that in communities like Muncie or the like, the issue of if, you know, a parent doesn't have a TV at home, and you can have religious children that go to school with their child, they have a TV. So there are parents who do not want their child to go over the house of a TV watching kid. And how do you deal with that? The kid can be very fine, the parents can be very fine, everyone's fine, but it's TV, you know, so it's a whole question. Well, he can come to my house, but I can't go to his house, and you know, you get into difficult problems. Yeah, it's hard, but part of what it is this. Part of what it is that, you know, we don't produce children that learn 24 hours a day, meaning Talmud Torah has to be given a priority. But, you know, there is free time, there's optional time, there's been as man in time. Others, there are occasions in which there isn't a regular learning schedule going on, and those are the times in which you try to grow in these ways of chesed. It's not to the exclusion of chesed. Well, you have to check. See, halacha is very different. For example, for the chesed of halvaya sameis, the halacha is Talmud Torah is overridden. There's a specific rule about that. In other words, you have to check. Meaning, there's some chesed that Talmud Torah has priority, and there's some chesed that the chesed has priority. We're talking about a man, I'm assuming, because women do not have the technical chiyuv of Talmud Torah. So for a woman, the chesed would always override it, basically. For men, we're talking about the men's yeshivas, so the men's yeshivas is more of an issue. And, you know, there is a certain point, because, you know, there are people, I mean, I myself, in my years in yeshiva, I mean, there were people that, they loved doing chesed, but they often did it as a way of not having to learn. You know, so, I mean, the point is, in person, you can always find, there's always some chesed to do in the world. And you have to be careful that, you know, there be a primary focus. But within that primary focus, I think you have to inculcate a sense of caring about others. Even in learning, there's a lot of chesed you can do. For example, you could learn with someone who's less advanced than you, right? Little chesed. You can get somebody, you know, when you get yourself a soda, you get somebody else a soda. You know, there are, chesed doesn't have to be a big thing in which I take off, you know, the whole day to do chesed. There could be little things that you do that sensitize you to be sensitive to other people. And that could certainly exist in the maskeres of the yeshiva. Like one might say, in dormitory life, there are many, many occasions in which people can do chesed for each other. But, you know, they're not conscious. They don't conscious people, I mean, some people do, but other people don't consciously think in those terms. And therefore they become, you can become selfish and preoccupied. What did Stiper say? Stiper said that was the problem with people who got married later after so many years. What he said, that when people would ask him, what should they look for in the yeshiva for their daughters, he would say, look for a person who can meet us. I'm just trying to see how many Haftorahs we've just had in these few 10 Prakim. See, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We've had 6 Haftorahs. Is that right? Yeah, 6 Haftorahs so far in less than 10 Prakim. Now the next section, I have 6. I have Anochi Anochi Humanachem Chem. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. That's one.
When is that?
That's one of the 7 Chachamim. Hine Yaskil Apo is not a Haftorah. That's Hine Yaskil Apo. Yeah, it's very, very true. It could very well be that Zara means those who are like the Zebulun. Although I would think it's a harsh way of describing a Zebulun as a Zohar. Zohar would normally mean, you know, not Jewish. So that takes us. So that takes us all the way to Pasuk Yud. This is 61, verse 10. And this begins the last of the Haftoros of the 7 weeks of comforts. This is read on the last Shabbos of the year, right before Rosh Hashanah. Sos osis Hashem, I will rejoice in Hashem. Togel nafshi belokoi, my soul will sing with my God, because he has given me redemption, etc. And again, we have actually looked at some of these psukim. I just want to point out some extra psukim here. If you look at verse 6, this is 62, right? This is 62, verse 6. Al chomosayach Yerushalayim etkadati shomrim kol hayom v'kol halayla. This has been set to Nidunim, a few different tunes. On your walls, Yerushalayim. In other words, the picture that the Navi is saying is that Yerushalayim, in his mind's eye, Yerushalayim is destroyed. And on the ruins of its walls, it's as if the Navi is saying, I am praying and calling out day and night that there should be a redemption. And the Navi calls to these Shomrim, these faithful Jews, Al Titnu Damilo, do not make silence in your voice until Hashem makes Yerushalayim a Tehillah Ba'aretz, a praise throughout the world. What time do you have? Okay, right, maybe we'll stop here, but next week, I think, in Irtz Hashem, we should be able to basically, I don't wrap it up, but basically take us through the end. We already did the last Haftorah. Now, as I say, though, after this Haftorah, Sos Osis, there is yet another chapter that's not incorporated in Haftorah, which I want to go over. And then the very last Haftorah is Hashamayim Kisi, which is the Haftorah of Rosh Chodesh. So again, to go over how many Haftorahs we have, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There are 8 Haftorahs in the last 10 Prakim, last 11 Prakim of Yeshayahu. So you can see how heavily influenced our liturgy is by these. And the truth is, there are Haftorahs from other Prakim as well. There is no Navi that has as many Haftorahs as Yeshayahu. So obviously, there's a tremendous influence on Klal Yisrael yearning for the Mashiach. So have a good weekend. See you.
Thank you.